May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, just as a background to the Micah reading, at that time, Judah had built up a formidable army, had constructed fortresses and cities, had forged alliances, had done everything to ensure the security of its people. But in those plans, it had forgotten God and had become rotten to the core. Witchcraft had become popular among the people. Carved images and sacred stones were venerated. Idols were proliferating. Asherah poles were erected in public places. And all that also showed in public life. The powerful were taking advantage of the vulnerable. The rich coveted fields and seized them, and houses and took them. They defrauded a man of his home, a neighbor of his inheritance. They drove the women of God's people from their pleasant homes. And so those are the accusations that Micah makes throughout his message. It was both people and leaders that facilitated this departure from God's standards that allowed the injustices to happen. If the people follow idols, then they encourage leaders that exploit. If the people do not know what is right, then falsehood can easily spread and injustice go unchecked. And so at this point, the prophet Micah addressed the people in God's name, addressed leaders and common folk alike, talked to rich and poor, pleaded with the pious and the less conscientious. Initially, the language is that of legal proceedings. God summoned the people to a case, asked the mountains and hills to listen to the accusation, to be the jury, so to say, in these proceedings. So in a sense, God called the earth to listen to the dispute between God and his people to hear the case, for Israel had broken the covenant. But then the language shifted because God addressed the people directly, pleaded with them. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? God had kept the covenant, had brought the people out of Egypt, redeemed them from slavery, had sent good leaders, gave them blessings instead of curses. God led them from Shittim to Gilgal, that's across the Jordan River, to give them a good land. And what had they done with all these blessings? They had abandoned God, had turned their backs on him. So in this plea to the people, God addressed the people as one person. You, the people, have I helped. God's charge was to the people as a whole, but also in a sense to each person individually. And so the response of the people was also in the singular. With what shall I come before the Lord? This was both a question for the people as a whole and for each individual. Their minds immediately went to obvious acts of piety. What about an offering of calves? Then the potential offerings were increased. Or thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. And then even to the extreme offering of the firstborn. And with that extreme sacrifice, Judah strode into the sphere of paganism. For such an offering was actually forbidden by God's law. But it was actually quite common as the ultimate test of loyalty in the nations around them. So with such high stakes, the answer that God gives of how Israel should make good its unfaithfulness may surprise, but it summarizes God's message to us. God has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That was aimed at Judah together and each person individually. Well, and for those who are concerned about the word man here, you probably could translate the Hebrew word with mortal. So, God has showed you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. those words were not only aimed at Judah or Israel, but addressed to the world at large, to people of every nation that would come to the Lord. And therefore, those words are also addressed to us. We too need to listen to what God requires of us. The contrast between the suggested pious acts and this answer is quite deliberate. At times, we may want to live life on our own terms and then ease our consciences by doing some good, some performative acts. But that's not what God requires of us. Rather, all our lives should be directed towards God. We should walk humbly with our God, and that means constantly, so constant walk, constant companionship. Now, it's important to note that this answer balances what might be called the social and spiritual aspects of the gospel. Throughout church history, but specifically in the last 200 years or so, there has been a tendency of churches to focus on just one of these aspects and forget the other. Some churches focus on the here and now and are only concerned about social justice, trying to make the world a better place. By forgetting the spiritual and eternal aspects of the gospel, they lose perspective. At times, that has meant that only power matters to them, and so they seek to change who holds and who wields power. But setting different groups against each other and giving one group more power than the other does not lead to a better world, and certainly does not give the fullness of the gospel, which brings freedom in God, brings new hope and purpose. Other churches have only focused on the spiritual, so that as long as a person prays right and says the right words, everything is fine. But they have not addressed the injustice that is allowed to fester both in society around them and in the church itself. And through that, people have become blind to the face of Christ in the neighbor. So church history quite clearly demonstrates that a balance is required. It's this balance between justice and a humble walk with God that is important. It's something we need to practice daily. And what does this look like in a complex society such as ours? After all, we are not living in ancient Judah anymore. Well, we are all in different situations, but maybe I can give some suggestions which you, well, you know, have to adapt for your own situation. Well, but to act justly and to love mercy, I think that first of all requires an inner attitude that does not dismiss others because they have their faults. We all have those. It should not be based on an attitude of superiority that says, well, if only people did what I do, then they would be all right. But it also requires us to be concerned about the injustice of the world, to even get angry at times when we see profound injustice, and then channel that concern and anger into actions that are consistent, respectful, and hopefully to some extent effective. Well, in our world, that often means supporting charities, but it also means to actually care about what's happening in the community, for example, by submitting on issues, and as far as we can, turning up to events to be informed as best as we can, and not stand by silently when we see injustice done. I don't think we need to become keyboard warriors, but thoughtful words in conversations by giving recognition to what is good and naming what is wrong, that can help. It means also not advocating and voting for our own self-interest, but rather for the common good. Some of us may be called to more focused action and advocacy. And of course, in our world, with so much information, it also means that we should buy responsibly. We should think carefully what we give our money to, whether as we purchase something or we donate something. So those are just some parameters, but there's of course a lot more that could be said about it. To walk humbly with our God, what does that look like? Well, the standard answers you hear at church, I think, still stand. To pray regularly, to spend time with God, to read the Bible, to set time apart for devotions, to talk with others about God, to give some of our wealth specifically to the work of God, to come to church and together hear God's word, to praise and to worship God. Of course, it also means that in our daily lives, we conduct ourselves honestly, humbly, and responsibly, taking the word of God as our guide. So as we draw closer to God through Jesus Christ, our view of the world gets changed. We do realize that in God's kingdom, the values are different. So as Jesus proclaimed in the Beatitudes, which we heard from the Gospel of Matthew, the poor in spirit are blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And so by seeking God, we do not only see the world more clearly, at the same time we are comforted and receive new hope, for in Jesus, God is with us. Even though when we seek God's presence intentionally, we can retreat to some extent from the troubles of the world, it's exactly there in God's presence that the cares of the world are felt with sadness because they are placed in the right perspective. It's exactly as we come to God in prayer that the injustices of this world are brought to the throne of God. It is as we come together from different backgrounds in church to hear God's word that we learn humility and respect. It is exactly by walking humbly with our God that we are encouraged to act justly and to love mercy. And it is through our walk with God that we learn to care for this world and to love others even with their faults. Amen.